whenever I read the scripture and it says he gives his beloved sleep, then there are some unclaimed promises that some of you have gone for years without. And I'm believing God to start changing what's going on in your physical body and give you the rest that you need to be who you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do.
Welcome to the New Life Church Podcast, where we dive deep into the timeless truths of the Bible. My name is Jake, and I'm absolutely thrilled to be your host. In each of these episodes, we'll unpack the richness of the scriptures, exploring how its teachings can bring new life and meaning to our everyday existence. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, and uplifted as we navigate the profound wisdom of the Bible together. This is a place where faith meets daily life. This is New Life Church.
When we go to 1 Kings 19, Elijah has just wrapped up an awesome victory on Mount Carmel and has overcome. You know, the Lord has answered with explosive atomic level fire. And so you would think that would be when Elijah was strongest, most encouraged, right? That makes sense? But that's not how discouragement works. Discouragement often follows your greatest output of spiritual energy and effort. And so whether it goes well or goes poorly, you're in a very vulnerable space whenever you've been burning the candle at both ends spiritually. As we go through the passage, these are the six ideations of spiritual discouragement. And it's not God's will for you to stay in that place. Not only is it not God's will in a punitive sense where like, hey, stop, that's bad, you're sinning, you're in disagreement and no longer walking with me, and you can walk with me once you get your head right, or your heart right, or your soul right. That is not God's engagement with this discouraged man of God. Instead, he comes to where he is and begins the process, not the moment. Getting into a difficult or discouraged place is a process. Doesn't all happen in one day. Yet Christians, we expect that to be fully recharged and just set up and then just, you know, reinflated with all the good things in a moment. But discouragement and getting downtrodden, beaten down, and burning out, that doesn't happen in a moment. And God chooses to work through processes of faithfulness, rather than just, you know, mystical moments in all time. So I've been talking a lot about that. God can, and he does. Like, you know, whenever he calls something that's dead to life, boom, it's an awesome touch right there, and he can do that. But for the long-term sustainability of the man of God or the woman of God, we have to give ourselves over to following God daily in the small things that seem small and be faithful to him, and he'll be faithful to us. So, these are the things that we see from Elijah in the initial discouragement. The feeling of exhaustion. He is physically and mentally and spiritually exhausted. The need to compare yourself. He says, I am no better than my fathers. There's a performance-focused comparison between him and the fathers that have failed, and now he's a failure. And so he's using that as a metric rather than whatever God is speaking to him. Feeling overwhelmed. He says, it is enough. And by enough, I mean too much. I've had enough. It's too much. I'm not enough. He actually does say, I wish that you would kill me, God. So he's kind of flirting with the idea. He's not quite to the place where he's ready to put a sword to his throat, you know, to fall on a sword. But he's at the early stages of suicidal ideation, which is, I'm not saying I'll do it. I'm just saying it wouldn't bother me if it happened. Feeling isolated and cut off. Now, Jezebel begins to falsely prophesy over him. She prophesies, by tomorrow you're going to be dead. And then he does what is a very natural thing. He leaves his servant behind and then goes and disappears into the wilderness by himself. And he goes and gets isolated. Now, there's a difference between isolation and solitude. Isolation and solitude are different. Solitude is being alone with God, which is wonderful and manifestly necessary to walk well with the Lord. That's our most natural place to be. People wear you out, God should fill you back up. And that should be your relationship with the Lord. So solitude is being alone with God. Isolation is being alone with you. What I mean is that when we isolate ourselves from God, cut off, then we're going to end up discouraged and more discouraged. Being alone with God is great. Being alone with me is bad. Feeling fearful or anxious, the very first part, verse 1 of our passage, the first part of it, he says Elijah was deathly afraid. That fear, that anxiety that creeps up. So there are six deadly ideations that will discourage the man or woman of God. And none of these does God come in with judgment and really even correction for. He comes in with healing. And it's not God's will for you to stay in that place. He comes in with such grace and gentleness to the man of God that it's unreal. Six things that life beat the man up with, but there are seven encounters with God that got that man back in the saddle and back on the battlefield and doing greater works, and that's what God has for you. He don't want to leave you there. He does not want you to be downtrodden, discouraged, or disconnected or anything like that. God still has a sword. He's still got a place in the line. He's still got encouragement and purpose for you. You are absolutely God's priority to see healed and restored and strengthened and encouraged. So these, the touch, the first thing that we really see whenever God finds the man of God just absolutely physically, mentally, and spiritually exhausted and downtrodden is instead of like a piercing yell, right? Or like a trumpet sound or anything like that, there wasn't any of that. And I just read the text for what it is, and I just am moved with the compassion of God. So there is something that I notice in the text here that the most gentle way to approach this man of God possible is taken, and it's a touch. There is nothing in the world like a touch from God. There is nothing so gentle. There is nothing so affirming. There is nothing so powerful as when God touches your situation. When God touches your heart, honestly, every other good thing that comes after without a touch of God, without a touch, that's a lot of times where it starts. And I pray that the Lord will touch you today. We talked about that a little bit last week. And now we go on. Like I said, there's seven different encounters that God is going to facilitate. And it's easy to blow past some of them. And I even had that temptation. I'd be like, I don't want to talk about physical stuff for very much. I mean, let's go on to something that's like more extreme or more, right? However, it's not good to graze past any one of them. I want to teach you a little bit about the second encounter, which is the physical recovery of the man of God. One of the answers from God is physical. Natural exhaustion and failing health can really impact our spiritual lives. I know that for a fact. And it can be discouraging. It can shake up your, what you feel like your purpose is, or it can shake up what you feel like you're able to do. And so if you're not careful, the waning physical strength or the struggle or the sickness that you're in can lead to all six of those things or take part in it, right? I got a friend here today who's had to have surgery on his leg, and in the recovery, it's hard, it's frustrating, and it can affect, where you're at mentally. These things do matter. Elijah is hungry, tired, and exhausted mentally and physically. So the health of your body does matter. And this is not something that we do a lot of teaching on, which is why I'm going to do a little bit of teaching on it. We need to take care of ourselves as best we might. Amen. We need to focus on those things. Who am I to criticize George Whitefield, the great preacher and evangelist, who led to the first great awakening in America? But I will say there's one quote that I don't really like that much, and it was a response quote, so you got to put it in context. But he said, I would rather burn out than rust out. Now, and I do totally get what he's saying. You don't want to stand by and do nothing. But I would rather stay in. Is that fair? Because the natural mentality sometimes for people is to just burn out, burn the candle at both ends until your body is completely wrecked and you're destroyed and you can't enjoy. And now you've honestly shortened the length and the lifespan of your efficacy. So what God teaches his people is a balanced rhythm, right? To take care of ourselves emotionally, to take care of ourselves and to be strong mentally, to be strong physically, to take care of our natural bodies as well. One of the first things that he does with the man of God is that you need to eat. You can't be doing this. You can't be ignoring the needs and the health of your physical body. Like you've forsaken food, you're discouraged. And whenever you're depressed or discouraged, it is really, really hard to eat. Or it's really, really hard to stop eating because we're different people with different types of struggle. And this is not a message that's at all focused on outward appearance. It's not the purpose, not what I'm talking about. Physical appearance or attraction or anything, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is something else, stewarding our vessels so that we may be able to do the things God has raised us up and called us to do with all of the ability and energy and passion that we can command. Amen? See, God has created us in his image, but we're not him. And we have to observe sensical limitations and do things the way that God teaches us to do. Anybody remember a classic called Rudy? Rudy Rudiger? The little story of the little guy who went to play football at Notre Dame. You're like, the guy later on plays Samwise Gamgee, that guy. There's a great quote whenever he is discouraged about not being able to achieve his goals or be able to do anything. And the quote is when he's talking to his spiritual father, he's Father Kavanaugh, and he says, he says, I don't understand. I don't understand why this is this way and why, no matter what I do, I can't seem to achieve what I want to achieve here. And Father Kavanaugh says something interesting. He says, in all my life, in all my theology, in all my study and learning, I've really learned two basic things. There is a God, and I'm not him. He said, those are the most central tenets of my understanding. There's a God, and I'm not him. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he had come to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom brush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the brush and fell asleep. And all at once, the angel of the Lord touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head were some baked bread over hot coals and the jar of water, and he ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There, he went into a cave and spent the night. So I want to teach you just a bit here and encourage you in the Lord. But God has and hear my heart, and then you can hear my message. God wants you to do more than just get a touch today. God wants you to have a direction. He wants to establish a deeper rhythm of walking with him and an anointing to be on your life and a purpose that is going to change your trajectory, right? He doesn't want to live from mountaintop to mountaintop experience with his people, because God is really at his best when we're in the valley. So when we walk from mountain, from exciting time and passionate time, to where we just feel like, we're on fire for him and everything. But God wants you to experience and partake in the rhythms of walking with him when you need him most and where you need him most. And that doesn't happen whenever we just live from explosive moment to explosive moment. He wants you to observe the rhythms of walking with him. That's my heart for you today. And that's why we're going all the way through some of these things. It's not just about any one spiritual burst of energy, right? God doesn't sprint. God walks. Because number one, who can keep up with God? Only the people who understand how to walk with him. We are made in his image, but we're not God. There are limits that are a part of our design, not a part of our weakness. And we have to learn how to observe these things. What a discouraging message. There's stuff that you can't do, that God never intended you to do. God intended you to live with his power and his anointing, but as a human being. And so those of you who maybe are facing some of your limitations or you're in the battle right now, you need to understand that there's a place for that and that God will walk with you. God rested on the seventh day, not for him, but for us. God does not need rest. God does not need any margin. God does not need to stop or to take a breather or to drink. He's not like the criticism that Elijah gives all the other gods. Maybe they're resting, maybe they're eating, maybe they're going to the bathroom. He says these things, right? He says all this. And the reason why he can criticize them, he knows our God doesn't need any of that. but our God knows that we do. See, when I put Judah down in the middle of the day, it's not for me, it's for him. Truly, we rest, and God rests with us because of our needs, not because of his. So there's a margin. Let me talk to you about three margins. The margin of sleep. This is so boring for some of you, and there's nothing that you've heard in a while that you've needed more. You're like, I want to hear about the fire falling again. Let's do that one and run that back. No, the small things, the little things that lead to obedience and to success in walking with God, right? The faithfulness, the daily rhythms of following after the Lord, the balance. That's what we need more than the light show. The margin of sleep. For me, sleep is, I don't love it. I don't hate it. I have a healthy relationship with my sleep. Now, it was not always so. The kids are killing it now, but that's different. They're allowed to. But whenever I was in Bible school years and years ago, I was about to fail some of my classes. And really, I was offending my teachers so bad that they were going to fail me even if my grades were decent, because I would fall asleep during about every class. You know, I would just nod off and just couldn't stay awake. And so finally, one of the instructors grabbed a hold of me afterwards and said, Mr. Parker, why are you here? Why are you in my class? Like, why are you in school? Like, if you're going to sleep through every class, like, you're constantly going to sleep. And I told her what I should have told them before. And I was like, I'm telling you, I do want to be here and I want to be in this class. I wouldn't be paying to be here if I, you know, didn't. I cannot sleep. I cannot rest. I lay in the bed at night, you know, in my little bed, and my mind spins. I haven't even had any caffeine, and I cannot rest. I cannot sleep. And so I wake up, and sometimes, like, I toss and turn until the dawn, and then I see the light creeping in, and I get up, take a shower, and then just go meander around, and I haven't slept all night. Just little snatches of rest here and there. And then, fortunately, my instructor was a woman of God, and she quoted this passage of scripture. She said, Psalm 127:2, he gives his beloved rest. You know, there's a lot of promises of God that maybe we think about some, and that, you know, they're kind of like real, real big, you know, banner type promises. But did you know that proper rest and sleep is a promise of God that you can call? You're allowed to have that. I felt something right there. You're allowed to have proper rest. It's a promise from the Lord. And it may not be the most fancy one. It may not be like the most churchy sounding one. But whenever I read the scripture and it says he gives his beloved sleep, then there are some unclaimed promises that some of you have gone for years without. And I'm believing God to start changing what's going on in your physical body and give you the rest that you need, the sleep that your body needs to be who you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. Amen. And it's just such a small thing. It's, you know, it's like, for me, I like big dynamic sermons and, you know, and like, you know, fiery points, but it's not what's in the text right there. There's some important lessons for us to have and to learn. We have to be able to sleep, and the enemy doesn't want us to. And whenever we are weak physically and we're malnourished and we can't rest, that was an attack of the enemy in my life. And that's a fact. Here I was sitting through prayer time and Bible teaching, sleeping every bit of it away. Trying to do the right thing, trying to move myself forward, trying to be faithful to God and the things that he wanted me to do, learning about Jesus, and here I am, can't keep my eyes open. It was a spiritual attack, right? Not just physical. And that thankfully, that woman of God laid her hand on my head, prayed the prayer of health and sleep, according to the Psalms, over me, and I have not struggled with insomnia since then. Because it's God's will. It's God's will for us to have physical health and recovery. There are going to be hard times. And don't feel like you're unspiritual, you know, whenever you're struggling with sickness and health. What I'm saying is that God wants to touch you. And God wants to strengthen you. You need the margin of sleep. God, and his original model is creation, right? And so he works 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days he labors, and on the seventh he rests, right? And he takes sabbatical. He does that not because he needs it, because he's gassed from creating. He could have, you know, just done it all in 1 second. But he does it sequentially for a purpose that we can learn how to do the same. But here's what's interesting. How many times did God rest during the creation story? Once. That's what I've always thought until kind of ruminating a little more on the text. How many times does he take a break? Once. Well, or is it every night? Day one, followed by the night, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. He rests more than he works. Now, that's not to because God's lazy or is teaching you to be lazy, but it's saying that he builds in a whole lot more margin, and he wants us to be intentional about margin a lot more than we thought he did. Because I always thought, okay, 6 days you work straight through, and on the seventh you rest. God built in margin at every day. And God wants you to do the same. Now, for some of us, particularly for our firefighters, you know, they go 24 and then 48. You know, they're all nuts, like, so I don't know what to tell them. But, yeah, no, this is something that with some of our firefighters we've talked about and had, you know, meaningful conversations searching the scripture. Like, how can you practice, you know, healthier spiritual rhythms, because you are serving our country, or you're serving our society and the people with this valuable, wonderful, you know, God-ordained job that you have. But it's also your schedule's not exactly the same. So the heart and spirit is what's really behind it. And then how do we build that in? And then there's the margin of sabbatical. Somebody say vacation. Vacation. Vacation is a modern word. That's what we call it. But what I have found is this trend of people in the secular culture, they'll come upon a biblical teaching, repackage it, and then act like it's something newly discovered, right? Vacation, well, the word vacate, you know what that means? Vacate the premises. That just means to get out of here. That means to leave. And vacation, I've noticed for some people, particularly my dad, is more about working harder than you've ever worked to cram in as many museums and experiences and like knowledge and this kind of stuff that you possibly can. So, you know, and then he comes back from vacation and rests. Anybody do that? Whether, you know, and that's great to go and have wonderful experiences where you see all the things and then do the stuff. That's great. However, you do also need to build into your life times for rest. You know, a rest, a ceasing of busyness and activities to do the things, the rhythmic things that bring life to you. And that sometimes that is, you know, exercising, maybe traveling, maybe going and seeing some things or taking part, you know, fishing or hunting or experiencing this or eating. Amen. Right? All these things, however, the biblical version of vacation is very different. So let's juxtapose those two things real quick, okay? Americans, vacation. Get out of here. Leave. And then go do busy in a different place in a different way. That's not God's rhythm. He calls it sabbatical. As the word sabbatical comes from the word, you know, Shabbat, which means, you guessed it, to rest. And rest doesn't mean you just go to sleep the whole time. No, it means you do the things that feed your soul. Do the things that feed your life. Do the things that feed you spiritually. Have wonderful experiences that are life-giving, right? But we're not carried away in the busyness of just doing more and more and more and more. We're engaging in the rhythms of health. So whenever I go on sabbatical, I don't want to just do nothing. I want to do the things that feed my soul, right? But that's something that the American church has very minimal and poor teaching on. You need to learn the rhythms of grace. And there are rhythms physically. Take care of your nutrition, right? Don't just eat things that make you feel terrible all the time. And what a hypocrite I have been, you know, for most of my life. It's just like, why in the world do I feel terrible? Why is my gut so messed up? Well, I mean, are you just eating the worst things in the world and then just continue on? Like, why do I do this, some of the things that I do? And so this won't touch any of you, maybe. And then it'll also make you not feel like, you know, put on the hot spot. I drank, you know, 2 or 3 energy drinks a day for years, right? And if you do that, then you've got a great constitution. If it's not having any effects, for me, my body became so acidic that I would constantly have ulcers in my mouth, and I felt terrible. Because when I would get them, I would feel and I would act different, like emotionally, even like whenever I have this, you know, this pain and this, you know, you have a light fever, and I was just feeling terrible. And so as soon as I would get those, I just feel terrible, awful for 2 weeks, have this open wound in my mouth, but just never pieced together that it was a little bit my nutrition. So here I'm praying, God, deliver me, you know, deliver me from things that I'm doing. This is the equation for victory. It's always the same. It is what you can do plus what God will do. Those are the two equations for spiritual and emotional victory. You say, I hear what you're talking about, sabbatical. I hear what you're talking about this. I have some limitations on me. I know. And so do I. So do we all. But what we can do to observe the rhythms of Scripture and the rhythms of following God, you know? And then God makes up in our lack. We had a great message the other night about how important it was that that young person gave their 5 loaves and 2 fish. And honestly, without that, maybe everybody goes hungry. Because it's not about what how much you have, it's about your heart posture. It's, you know, to feed 5,000, it's more about what little bit you do have plus what God can do. And now here's the teaching. What you can do, God won't do. I see that a lot in Scripture, and I see it even more in my daily life. God does not reward laziness. God does not reward unintentional living. He doesn't, because he can't come into alignment with that, because it's not part of his character. So what you can do, God's not going to do that. But what you cannot do, God will. Amen? God rewards that. He looks at a little widow woman who has only just like 10 cents to throw into the offering plate, and then compares it with all these people who are making sure that they're, you know, like they're gold and they're silver, and that it's a big hyper, you know, show focused thing, and they come up and dump all that money and they make sure everybody knows about it. And then Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't get what a lot is in God's eyes. It's whenever we give out of the abundance of our heart and what we do have, rather than how much it actually is. So what you can do, God won't do. And what you cannot do, God, I promise you, he will. Manna is great. Manna is free. It's collecting what God has done in a carefree manner. But when you're going into the places where milk and honey flows, manna stops. Do you have a manna relationship with the Lord? Like you just kind of want to go from one easy thing to the next easy thing? Or are you ready to engage in the rhythms that God is teaching you for your spiritual strength and health so that you can move forward in him? When you're going into places where milk and honey flows, manna stops. The longest that manna could sustain God's people was for 2 days, but the bread that Elijah has given lasts him 40 days to the completion of his journey. And Elijah wakes up to face something that will sustain him, that came through a process rather than a momentary miracle. God's plan for you is to overcome. Some of these ideations that I talked about, they're difficult, they're hard, they're vicious, and they're not going to be overcome in a moment, most of them. But there is a life that God has called you to, of fullness, connectivity, love, strength, the rhythms of grace in your life.
Thank you so much for joining us on this episode of the New Life Church Podcast. We are truly grateful for each and every one of our listeners, so thank you. For a full transcription of today's sermon and more resources, head over to our website at newlifechurchspringfield.com. I can't wait to dive into the next episode with you. Until then, stay connected, stay inspired, and God bless. See you next time.